is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And then if we return to John chapter 4, we're going to read a story about Jesus here. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples did, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answering said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answering said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give shall be to him a well of water springing up unto eternal life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me of that water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus saith to her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman asked and said, I have no husband. And Jesus saith unto her, Thou hast said well, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly? The woman saith unto her, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And our fathers have worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship what you know not. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us these things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak to thee am he. And upon this came the disciples and marveled, that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest with her? And the woman left her water pot, and went away into the city, and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? And they went out of the city, and they came unto him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we come humbly and reverently before thy word and before thy presence this morning, O God, knowing that you are the God who discerns the very thoughts and intents of the heart. Your scripture, as we read this morning, said the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of our heart, knowing even our intentions before we even have them. As the scripture said, before we even ask, you're there to answer. So, Father, we know, Lord, that you made up our beings the way they are. You created us from the dust of the earth. You predestined us from before the foundations of the world. And so, Lord, we know that you are God, and there is none beside thee. And so, Father, we commit our thoughts and our study to this morning to understand thee better and how thou art the great God of the heavens and the earth, and how thou knowest every time a flea would bat its wings, and how many times it would bat its wings in its lifespan, how many fleas it would take to make a pound of tallow. We know, Father, that you know nuclear fission because you created it. you know all things. And so, Father, we know that you know our thoughts and our intentions, our motives and our objectives. And so, Father, with this, we ask you to help us, Father, to draw near to thee and become more like the obedient son, your son Jesus was. For we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may not see it. Now, we're continuing, thank you, we're continuing in our study. Christ is mystery of God revealed. And this, we're going to pick up paragraph 27. Now, we still haven't gotten Brother Brown's text yet. We're still in his intro. We're still into his preliminary talk. And so now this week has been a great week of blessing. We had private interviews this week of people who've been waiting since the seven seals. And I don't doubt, but some of them, of course, was called in from out of town across the nation. But the morning before the interview started, sitting in the room, the Holy Spirit let me write out exactly everything they knew, everything they wanted to ask, rotate the questions just the way that they wanted to, and tell them their dreams and interpretations before they ever told me. I'm going to read that again. The Holy Spirit let me write out exactly everything that they knew, everything they wanted to ask me, rotated the questions just the way they wanted to, and to tell them their dreams and interpretations before they ever told me. Brother Ron, would you grab me a cough drop? It's in the right drawer. Thank you. Now, the people are in the room there, and I go ahead and I let them talk. And they say, well, Brother Ron, I come such and such. And I said, now remember, we have a sample here, not for fellowship, but we haven't come here to fellowship with one another. There's a question in your mind, in your heart, that you're stumbled into, and you don't know what it is. And maybe I'll be able, by the help of God, to do it. And I said, now remember, the Queen of the South had some questions, too. And when she came to Solomon, and the Bible said that there was nothing revealed or held back to what Solomon could answer for her. And I said, and a greater than Solomon is here. See? And that's right. And the Lord Jesus promised, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. See? And whatsoever things they can think of or desire and shall ask, it shall be given them. And now your question is something that you don't know about. Something you don't know how to approach about. Something you don't know what to do about. And I said again, again the scripture said this, that the angels of God are encamped about them that fear him. So in another world, where the five senses does not declare. The five senses only contact this world. If you had no feeling, you wouldn't feel nothing. Feeling wouldn't mean nothing to you. That would be another world. If you had no sight, what you look at would be another world to you. You'd know nothing about it. So these five senses is the only thing that God let us loose to. Now there's another one, another sense called faith. But by faith you walk up a ladder, and finally you can get so high until you break into another world, which is visions. And there you can see, just like if you never know what this was that you was feeling with your sense of feeling, never seeing it with your eyes come open. You can see it. It'd be all mystery to that person who would never see it. It'd be a mystery to him, but yet that's it. In other words, Brother Brown's telling us, look, it is so different. Faith is so much higher than these five senses that you have. That you break into a realm where you see things before they happen. Or you see things in the past, you see things in the future. Now, you ask yourself, how could somebody, Brother Brown is telling us here, before these people even arrived, a week before, he said, God showed me who would come. He showed me what questions they would ask. I wrote them all down. He gave me the answers. He told me what dreams they would tell me, and I wrote them all down. And we're going to see as we're reading here, Brother Francis, some of these, I only gave each person 30 ministries, that's all the time I had, there's so many of them. They came from out of state, they came from all over the country. You only had so much a lot of time. So he's going to tell us how, because of this time, he got to the point where he couldn't answer all the questions, so he gave them a sheet of paper with their questions on it and their answers. Hallelujah. Now listen. You know, Brother Brown is talking about things that are a mystery here. He said, it'd be a mystery to that person who never could see. It'd be a mystery to him. And the name of this sermon is called Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed. Now the problem is that people don't understand the word Christ. When you say the word Christ, immediately you think of Jesus the man. But you see, the word Christ has three meanings. It means the anointer, which is God. It means the anointed, which was the Son of God. And it means the anointing, which is the Holy Spirit. The anointing funds. And in there, the Lord, before we got here, to people from across the country, everywhere, from north, south, west, come in for these interviews, and as soon as they get through talking, just exactly the questions they would ask, the things that they would ask about, I say, now watch here. And I raise over there, and there was a piece of paper with every question in rotation. Just exactly the way they asked it. I was going to ask it, their answers down to the question. Just the way it was answered out. Oh, the Lord is great. He knows all things. But yet it taken me about 3 days to come out of that afternoon. What it was such a teardown. You see, when you were going to those visions, like when Jesus, he was walking through this crowd, and said, somebody touched me, and the disciples thought, well, you're crazy, everybody's touching. But he said, no, I perceive virtue left. One woman by faith touched him in such a way that drew the virtue from him. You see? And now, he said, I thought to get through it before we left, and there is a proper way and the real way to individuals. Now, there are things can be said, and if people's here that knows that secrets of hearts that was revealed, that would absolutely, it would be horrible. It would cause crime. It would cause somebody to shoot another or something. If that would be revealed right here on the platform like this in public, before the public, it would cause penitentiary offenses and everything else that would. But when you're sitting together like that, the Holy Spirit, just two of you together, but we understand this, that what they ask me is private. I see nothing about it. And what I say to them, it's up to them whether they want to say anything or not. And there are brothers in this message who have told about that time. They were there. They said, hey, Brother Graham told me my dream before I told it. Another brother said, I got part way through my dream. And I left off some. I'd forgotten about that part. And Brother Graham said, just a minute, you left off part of the dream and told me what I left off. Hallelujah. Now, Brother Graham said, just two or three together. And what they ask me in private, I say nothing about it. And what I say to them is up to them whether they want to say anything or not. But it would be known between us, the interview, that's taking a person one at a time, sitting there until everything is completely settled. See, the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus talked to that woman alone. And he had to get her talking to be able to discern her. Because, let's face it, words are seeds. Right? And seeds come from the mind. And he had to be able to understand where she was coming from by the things she said. And he said, go get your husband. Well, I don't have a husband. He said, you're telling the truth. You've had five. And the one you're now living with isn't yours either. He discerned the very thoughts and intents of the heart. Solomon did that to Bathsheba. Or not Bathsheba, but to the queen of the sun. Alright. Now, then to think of the grace of the Holy Spirit telling me about it, to each one, a whole line of them, before they even got here, across the country, coming people I've never seen in my life. And write it out so that they would know just a routine according to the questions, the way that they would answer. One brother had questions on the serpent seed that I didn't even get a chance to answer exactly, because there was because their little half hour was up. I hope that he got it all right. The answers to it is on the paper. He had it wrote out, and he didn't get to all of his answers. So I just give him the writing back. The answers on the paper. If he hasn't, Billy Paul has it. I know the man sitting here. I just looked at him just a few minutes ago. See. So, if he wants to find that, it's wrote out on a piece of paper, your answers to the question. So, now think about this. This is not psychology. This is not reading somebody's mind. These were given to him days before the people even showed up. Didn't even know who they were. But God showed them one by one by one. Now think, you can hide from God any thoughts or intentions in your heart. You've got no thought coming. See? Now, I do not know what to say here. But I can say for one thing, this is John 14:12. The Word of God is sharp and is a discerner. The Word of God is quick, it says. Now, the word quick means it's alive. And it's powerful. That means it's full of energy. It's active. And it's operative. And it's sharper, which means it's very decisive. In other words, it's pinpoint accurate. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing or penetrating even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It is so decisive, its judgments are pinpoint accurate. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. That's his presence. But all things are naked and open unto him, unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have such a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's all about the grace of God. Amen. Now, let me just say this about what we just read this morning from Brother Graham's sermon. We can see how that the Word of God discerns and can divide the past from the future, even to the point where the Holy Spirit showed Brother Branham what questions each person would ask, and at the same time giving him the answers to their questions and in the order that they would ask them, even showing their dreams that they had. And he even said that there were some questions that they would not have time to get into the time frame of a 30-minute counseling session. But he even had those questions wrote down along with the answers to those questions, even the questions the person couldn't get out because the person didn't have time. But the person had them written on their piece of paper. And when he gave them that paper, it had the questions that they already had written down, the order they had them written down, the answers that they had written down. Now, it reminds me that the Bible tells us that before we even ask, God has an answer for us. Then I hope that you can see this mortal man called William Branham, one who was born in sin, shaped in iniquity, came to the world speaking lies, just like you and I. That God, who is the Word, could tell this man, this mortal, in advance what people will say, what they have dreamed, what their questions are in their mind, even better than they could say their own questions, and then have the answer written down before they even ask the question, then how much more the Son of God, who was not born in sin, not shaped in iniquity, did not come to the world speaking lies, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for our confession. What did William Graham call it? He called it the grace of God. But it is having the very mind of God when we see these things take place like this. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, he said, what man can know the things of a man except the spirit of man in him? And what man knoweth the things of God except the spirit of God knows? You see, if you have the Holy Spirit, and we can get into this maybe next Wednesday, I want to show you that although we don't have this, we will have a discernment of spirit to know right from wrong, to know good from evil. It's according to the Scripture, and all sons of God are to be taught to the point where they are discerning. Now, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought to know. But the Spirit, that's God's Spirit, there's only one the Spirit, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts, as Hebrews 4:12, he that searcheth the hearts knows the mind, what is the mind of the Spirit. Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for our good, to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So listen, if all things work together for our good, and God knows every thought you have, every intention you have, God knows also how to make those things work together.
That's right.
Even though you might plot and plan to do it this way, thinking you're doing right, and God wants it done this way,
He's going to make you
go
this way.
Now, here's the thing I would like to examine this morning. Brother Brown was talking about people coming from great distances to get counseling from him on very personal matters, and yet days before they even showed up, he not only knew what questions they would ask, but the order in which they would be given, as well as the dreams that they would have shared with him, and on top of that, the answers to the questions. Then we read here that the Apostle Paul tells us, the Spirit knows what we should pray for, even more than we know ourselves. So in fact, he knows our mind better than we know our own mind. And it is the Spirit that makes intercession on our behalf for us, because we sometimes can't even express in words what's troubling us. But God knows exactly what it is, because the Word of God discerns right down to the pinpoint accuracy, knowing the thoughts and even the intentions of our hearts. So we're looking at a God who through His Spirit knows. He knows. He just knows about everything. Now to me, that's Matthew 6 and verse 8. For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you even ask Him. If we could only understand the grace of God, brothers and sisters, that He wishes to help you more than you wish to be helped.
Amen.
But until we can die to self and let go and let God, even though He has predestined us to a certain thing, we so often get in the way of God bringing the thing we are predestined to pass. Remember Jesus in Gethsemane. Right before Gethsemane, when He told them what they're going to do to Him, they said, no, it'll never happen. Peter got out of sword. He said, no. He said, for this purpose have I come into the world. Jesus knew, as we see in Revelation chapter 7, that before the foundations of the world, He was a lamb slain.
That's right.
So if He was in God's mind, the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, there's no way to get around the fact that that would happen. So in the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, Father, it's my will that you take this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine will be done. Jesus surrendered Himself to the will of His Father. And then He became the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. And I said, that's impossible. Listen, an architect, before he puts a blueprint, it's up here. Right? Before you can do anything, you've got to think of what you're doing. Before the great plan of God can be exacted in manifested form, it had to be there. God knows what He's doing. To make it plainer, let me put it this way. The farmer buys a seed to plant in the field. But before he can plant the seed, he must till the soil. Then once the soil is prepared to receive the seed, he is free to plant that seed. But many times, we think our soil is tilled and ready for the seed when it's not. It is our own mind games that get in our way from receiving what God has for us to receive. And that is why I keep preaching to you that we must die to self in order for God to manifest in you what He ordained for you to be manifested. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 8:29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now what does that mean? It means God knew your outcome even before it ever became manifested, what that outcome is.
Sure.
By foreknowledge, God knew because He ordained you to it. So He knew you before you knew. Now let me repeat that. God knows more about you than you know about yourself. And since God made you and ordained you to be conformed to the image of His eldest Son, you will one day manifest what He ordained you to manifest. But in order for you to become what He foreknew you to be, you must make certain changes to get there. And the one big change that you have to do is just get out of the way and let it happen. Let go of all that you hold dear and all you place above what God has for you. When you die yourself, then God can make manifest what He has ordained for you. But as long as you think that you got it all figured out, you're just in the way of his plan. But when you can't get yourself and your ideas out of the way and let go and let God, then he is free to complete his plan which he began in you. Because the Bible says, he that began it shall finish it. Romans 8:30 says, moreover, whom he did predestinate. In other words, the destination was pre-planned. Them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also, past tense, glorified. Endosazo. The word dosa means his values, his judgment, his opinion. And doxazo means in you, manifested in you. Past tense. Because already it's finished product in his mind. He just has to work out the detail. If you plant watermelon seed, you don't expect wheat. You don't expect apple tree. You're looking for a watermelon, right? God planted sons and daughters of God. He expects sons and daughters in the image of the firstborn son. Hallelujah. There's no way of getting around it. What shall we then say of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Now look, God wants to freely give you all things, but we sometimes get in his way of his giving. In other words, if we do not have what he has ordained for us to have, don't blame him. Blame yourself for getting in his way. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh also intercession for us? Now I'm going to show you what I mean by reading a story that Brother Branham gave to us in a sermon called Do You Now Believe? I want you to pay close attention to one thing in the story. In the story, there's a person that has a real, genuine need. And that person, who has this need, went to Brother Branham because things were not working together for this woman. She would go from preacher to preacher seeking healing. She would go from psychologist to psychiatrist, and yet no hope for her nervous condition. Jesus promised in John 14:12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall ye do also, even greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do. Amen. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my word. Now the promise is that if you believe, you will do what he does. And then he also promised, whatsoever you ask will be done. Whatever you ask, you will do it. You've got to get out of the way. He said, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, I will do it. Whatever it is that you ask, I will do it, he said. I will do it. So that means that when you try to do it yourself, you're getting in the way. It's not going to get done. You have to stop pushing your way and pushing your will and let allow his way and his will to be performed. Now, I hope that you can see here that the all-knowing God who predestined all things to work together for your good, not only foreknew you and your outcome, but ordained you to that outcome, and the only thing hanging up the process is you. Because as long as you think that you can produce anything, you're only getting in his way. If God said it, just get out of the way and let him do it. Now I'm going to read this story of this woman who had a real need for healing because she was in a very nervous condition. And she didn't realize that condition was caused by her own actions or her lack of actions. And so Brother Ram says from Do You Now Believe, he says, now, in that same time, there was something happened, just a little thing. There was a little girl, that went to a Methodist church down in New Albany, Indiana. And this little lady, where her pastor was a very good friend of mine, his name is Brother Johnson. He's in the Army now and a chaplain. And he was in the Army, come out, and he had a lovely church there. And we were both raised in Kentucky, and he belonged to, went to the Methodist, and I belonged to the Baptist Church. And we were always very good friends. But he lived several miles below me. And he said, "Billy, if you'll just come down to my church, I won't ask you to pray for the sick, for any sick person while you're here, because I like to rest a little bit when I'm home." I almost had to be introduced to my family. That's the truth. Because see, I'm never home long enough to get to get home. And then when we've been living in this house only 5 years, and I believe we have never eaten one meal in that house with the blinds up. People standing around in and around the place like that. When you slip off into a room and you have to pull the blind down because you're either knocking on the window or coming in, you know how it is. It's like that. Wake up all hours through the night, laying there up and down like little aisles and up the yard. And I've seen as many as 20 and 30 automobiles at one time, ambulance cases and everything, sitting in the driveway waiting. When I get home day after day, they'll be there in the hotels, out in the hotels, and everywhere, sitting around waiting to be prayed for. You can't turn these people down. God bless their heart. They believe. And they wouldn't be staying like that. And if something can be done to help them, what if that was my baby or somebody? And that's the reason that when I'm home, I seldom get any rest. I get more rest right out here. Because they just protect you from the people, you see. And you get more rest. So Brother Johnson said, if you just come down and speak for me, well, that night, the little Methodist church seated about 500 people. And they were standing out in the streets, and they had public address outfit. And one man reached out of the back window and took me by the hand and lifted me up. And that's how I got into the place, at the back of the alley to go into the place. And that night, after speaking, Brother Johnson came to me and he said, "Brother Branham," said, "I want to tell you," he said, "I told you I wouldn't ask you to pray for people, and just several had accepted Christ, and all down through along the aisles, we had them laying their hands on up towards the windows and so forth. They wanted to accept Christ there in New Albany." And I said, "Now, that's all right. What is it, brother?" He said, "Well, I got a Sunday school teacher here." And said, "She's a neurotic, very, very lovely person, but said she's nervousness has struck her, and said she's just about 8 years like this." He said, "She's a lovely person. And would you, and if you go out towards the window and go down the steps, would you just lay hands on her?" And I said, "Sure." So as I started out, I went down towards the steps. They had the little woman down at the bottom of the steps, and I expected, the way that he explained her, to see somebody in a straitjacket. But a lovely, nice-looking, clean little woman looked like, standing there, about 30 years old, 32, and she said, "How do you do, Brother Branham?" And I said, "Aren't you the patient? Are you the patient?" And she said, "Yes." I said, "Well, what's the matter, sister?" And she said, "I don't know, Brother Branham." I laid hands over on her, and I asked God to heal her. And she said she just couldn't. She just prayed. And she couldn't get away from the place there, and she was scared to death all the time. And she said, I've been going over to the psychiatrist and taking treatments over there, mental treatments. And she said, it costs $10 each time. And said, and I got sometimes two times a week. And said, I've been going for years, and I just get worse all the time. I said, "Well, God bless you, sister, and deliver you from that in the name of Jesus Christ." And I went on, and about 3 days after that, the wife and I were in New Albany, and here that little lady was on the street with another woman, and she was holding her hands like this, and I said, "Are you any better, sister?" She started crying, and she said, "Brother Brandon, I'm getting worse." Well, a little place there called the White House, where the ladies do their shopping, I stepped up into a place there, and I asked prayer for her again. So then, here she come up in a couple days in a car, and they brought her up, some women, and they had to hold her to keep her in the car to bring her up. She was just screaming, and she was scared. The world was going to burst with her, and she was afraid, and she was walking up on top of the earth, and it was going to sink. And oh, all kinds, you know how nervous people are. So I had prayer for her again. That's three times now. And she said, "Brother Branham, when you have a meeting close again, if I have to be put in a straitjacket, I want to come when that anointing is on you, so I can." He said, "I believe that you pray for me. I believe that when you pray for me, when that anointing was on, it would cast away that evil spirit from me." And I said, "Are you a Christian? Are you living above sin?" She said, "Yes, Brother Branham, I'm a Sunday school teacher." And I said, "Well, I pray that God will grant it." And she got kind of to be a good friend of my wife, calling her on the phone. And she said, "Now, if the angel of the Lord ever comes to Brother Branham while he's at home, you call me Sister Branham." Well, one morning, getting up after a powerful vision, well, my wife said, "Honey, is it still present? I said, yes. She said, let me call that little woman from New Albany, will you? I said, what little woman? She said, and she said, well, that little woman that's so awful nervous. Said, I feel sorry for that little thing. She's got three children. And I said, well, I'll call her. And so I went in just a few minutes, they brought her up. And I said, put her to herself over in the room. So I went into where she was, and I said, I want to see her by myself. So then when the anointing was on, when going to talk to a person, now watch, when you go to a person, that's when visions start. You contact their spirit, like Jesus talked to the woman at the well. He contacted her spirit, see? And then the vision takes place, and she sat down there, and I said, how are you feeling? She said, Brother Brown, I don't know. She said, I'm just about going crazy. She said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I can't stand it any longer. And I said, now, I want you to try to get quiet. And just look here to me just a moment and talk. And she said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'm doing the best that I can, Brother Ben, like that. Very lovely little person. And after talking to her a few minutes, I seen a little black car going like that. And the vision left me. And I said, did you ever have a car accident? She said, no, sir. I never did have a car accident. I said, there's something strange. I see a little one-seated black car running like that. And she said, no, I never did have a car accident. And then I went ahead talking to her. And here it come again. The vision broke. And I seen her with a blonde-headed man. And she was riding fast in the car, and an automobile was going, and the train just barely missed them. And she started screaming, and I can hear her. But I was still in the vision, and she fainted and fell on the floor. And here was the vision. She was gotten married just before the war, a young girl. And her husband went overseas. And when he went overseas, she started getting lonesome, and she started having company with a blonde-headed boy. And one night out, she broke her marriage vow and lived untrue to her husband. And on the road in, the train almost struck them and killed them. And then when my wife heard her scream, and so she came into the room, we got her up. She began to scream and said, oh, Brother Brown, don't you tell that to nobody. Don't you tell that to nobody. And I said, there you are, sister. I said, unconfessed sin. She said, but she had all different people come, anoint her with oil and pray for her, stop devils and kick devils and everything else, but he stayed right there. And I said, and he will stay right there as long as you got that unconfessed sin. And she said, Brother Brown, I confess that to God. I said, it wasn't God you sinned against. It was your husband. You got to make that right. She said, oh, it'd break up my home. I said, that's all I can say, lady. There is a cause. And until you make that right, you'll never get any better. That's way back in. And she said, I don't even think of that. I said, no, you don't. But your subconscious is thinking of that all the time. And I said, no psychiatrist could pull that out of you. And I said, you know that there's nobody in the world that knows that but you and the man alone. And I said, but God's Holy Spirit has revealed to you and told you where your trouble is. Now, you go make that right with your husband, and then you'll get well. She said, I can't do it. It would break up our home, Brother Brandon. She started crying. She said, Sister Brandon, don't let him tell anybody. Don't let him tell nobody that, like that. And my wife said, why, you don't tell things like that, sister. Said, you know he wouldn't do that. And she said, oh, my husband, he would leave me right now. And said, it would break up my home. That would happen. What would happen to my little children and so forth? And I said, look, sister, first you've got to clear yourself with God. God will take care of the rest of it. You see, that's the problem that we have. We think, well, if I confess this thing, all these things are going to happen, and they just might happen. But leave that up to God.
That's right. Amen.
You see, you're trying to figure out, and you don't have no figuring coming.
That's right.
Amen. You've got to do what's right regardless. Do what's
Amen.
Right. You see? Now look, sister, first clear yourself with God. God will take care of the rest of it. So she said, well, I just can't do it, Brother Brown. I said, of course not. Of course. Now, that's all I can do, sister. I just done what God told me. There's your trouble. And I said, they can anoint you with oil every 5 minutes through the day for the rest of your life, and it'll never do you any good. I said, they might lay their hands on you and stomp and kick the devils and say, get out of here, Satan, but you don't have to holler at him. He knows what faith is. He knows what your life is. So there's no need of you trying to bluff him. He will stay right there, and he's got a right to stay there. He knows what his rights are and what he can do and what he can't do. And she said, well, I just can't do it. I started to walk away, and she started crying. and I looked back and standing by her side to another man in a vision. I said, isn't your husband that kind of a tall man? She said, yes. Has he got black hair? She said, yes. He combs it over sideways, kind of wavy. She said, yes. I said, he's a deacon in that church. She said, yes. And I said, he's got the same rottenness to confess to you. I said, when he landed in France, he told about a girl with him that said, working, and does he work for the Chevrolet company? She said, yes, he does. And I said, there's a lady worse in there that's black-headed in the office. I said, he was in a green Chevrolet car, and he was out in the lane at a certain place with that woman. And she's wearing a pink dress, no more than the day before yesterday. And he's got the same thing to confess to you. Why? She said, not my husband. He's a deacon. I said, no wonder Brother Johnson can't get nowhere. I can't get nothing. Can't get nowhere down there. I said, such as that in your church? That's right. That's what the whole... excuse me. That's what it's a whole lot of matter with a lot of churches too. God will never bless over sin. And I said, you go get your, and she said, my husband wouldn't. I said, all right, that's all I know now. I said, you go get your husband and make that thing right. And you all get your life straightened up, then God will be with you. Well, I went on to see another person, and then when I came back to Nita, she went in and called, the woman went in and called her husband, and the other ladies come, and they went and met. And my wife said, do you think they'll come back? I said, sure, they'll be back. So it hadn't been but a little while, my wife said, look, coming up the steps, here they come, arm in arm, one arm around the other, just crying, the tears running down their cheeks. I opened the door, I said, what about it? He said, Brother Branham, said, my wife called me, I got in the car, said, and she come confessing to me that our wrong that she had did. And then said, and she accused me of the same thing. And I said, where you been? And then she said, it's the truth, Brother Branham. Said, I don't know you. I've heard of you through Brother Johnson, but said, I've never seen you. But I want to shake your hand and say it's the absolute truth and I'm guilty. And no good to be called a father of my children or a deacon in that church. And as soon as I can get to Brother Johnson, I'll resign my post. And I said, don't do that. Just get right with God and continue with your job. See? I said, no need of doing that. He said, oh, if God would forgive me. I said, sure, he'd forgive you. Sure. Now you confess you confess to your wife and ask her to forgive you. You all forgive one another. Yes, I said, now sit down. Now is the time. Then when I went down and said, Heavenly Father, this demon has tormented this girl for all these years, has no legal rights to hold her now, because she's been found and made right. Come out now of her in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she's perfectly normal, well, from that time on. See? What is it? It goes slow, but we get to the cause. See what I mean? Visions. Now, that's the reason some of you send me letters and say, well, Brother Roberts will pray for 500 while I'm praying for just two. Well, Brother Roberts is praying for people the way that God told him to do it. But I'm doing it the way that God told me to do it, see? And it's just slow, but I want to know what I'm doing. And before I condemn a satanic spirit and so forth, I want to know first whether that's God's legal plan. As Brother Boswell says, Jesus died for everyone, that's right. Then if you're living in above that reproach and doing right, then Satan has to turn you loose. But if there's anything back there, behind there, maybe something that you ought to have done, maybe you're living clean and pure, but God told you to do something and you do and you neglected to do it, and God holds that right on you until you go back and make that thing right again. Whether it's something you shouldn't have done or should have done. Do you see what I mean? Now, but friends, with sincerity and working for the kingdom of God, yet I labored under the name of psychologist or fortune teller or devil. But I'm only happy, I'm only glad that I can represent Jesus Christ. I don't care what they call me. I'm a Christian, I'm your brother. Trying my best for the kingdom of God, by the power of God, to help his poor, sick, suffering children. And I pray to God with all my heart, soul, and mind tonight that you'll be one that you will help. Can we bow our heads just a moment of prayer? Heavenly Father, it's so sweet to come to you in the name of thy Son. And I bless tonight as your servant these people. And you said, whatsoever you bind on earth, I'll bind it in heaven. Remit all of our sins, Lord. I pray that you'll do it. And grant, Lord, that there will not be one person who's present now that will be lost in the great final day. May every one of them be saved. And God bless the churches of the city, their pastors, their people. I pray that you'll do it, Lord. Maybe some of them don't agree just with your great power, but yet they're your children. Satan has them blinded. But yet you love them. You're bearing with them. And I pray that you'll just bless them. And may the day come when this little seed that's been planted down here in the city that I've come, Heavenly Father, feeling that I come doing what you told me to do. And I declare your son's name among the people. And I'm thankful that your son has vindicated your servant, that I have told the truth. And now the people are without excuse. And I pray, God, that you bless everyone. And then close the service. Now, I hope you can all see by this story that God is wanting to help you even more than you're willing to let him help you. But you have to die to yourself and let his will become your will. Now, I know this principle Brother Brown lays out here is true, because this happened to me many years ago, without the visions, of course, but as a young man, 25 years old, I was asked by a person in our church to come and pray for their father who was in the hospital. He was due to have two discs taken out the very next day. They were very corrupted, and this was a Sunday I came, and on Monday he was to have an operation. They were going to remove the two discs, fuse the rest together. He had been paralyzed on his left side and couldn't move the left side of his body. Well, we stopped by the hospital to pray that Sunday, and I began to explain to him all about healing, about how when the spirit goes out, like you see a cat along the road, he dies and then gets bloated up, and how when the spirit goes out, those tumors, whatever they are, they begin to expand and bloat, and so they can fall apart, and so that causes pain because it presses on nerves and things like that. I went through all that explanation, and I explained to him that God will not hear our prayer if there's any unconfessed sin. So I said, I want you to take 3 minutes. You don't have to tell me, you can tell God. I want you to go through your conscience, examine yourself, and see if there's anything in your life that would keep that prayer from going through to God. So he spent 3 minutes in silence. Then I prayed for him, and immediately after I prayed for him, I felt like I had just done the greatest sin. I felt really dirty, filthy. I just felt terrible. So I excused myself, not knowing what was going on. I went out into the hospital looking for a room that I could go into. And the only thing I could find was the bathroom, so I went in and locked the door. I got on my knees and on my face before God. And I said, Lord, what's going on? And something spoke within me and said, you didn't confess your sin. Well, so I began to examine myself. And I found that I had an attitude towards certain brothers in the church. And I said, Father, forgive me for that. I said, I know I shouldn't have that attitude. He says, I'll make it right as soon as I get back to Minneapolis. I'll make that right to your brother. And then something spoke with me. He said, now go pray for him again. I didn't move. I just, beyond myself, I didn't know what to do. I said, what am I going to do? How am I going to explain it to the man? That my prayer didn't work the first time, I got to come back and pray again. I didn't move, and something spoke to me a little bit more urgently. He said, go back and pray for him again. Now, I didn't hear all of it. I heard it within. I still didn't move. The third time, it actually trembled my whole body. Go back and pray for him again. And so I said, Lord, what do I tell him? And that still voice said, tell him the truth. So I made up my mind. I'm going to do exactly what he told me. I went back. I went back and said, listen, when I left here, I said, I felt terrible. And I explained the whole situation. I said, can I pray for you again? He said, yes. I prayed for him again, and right when I finished that prayer, I had complete assurance that man was healed. The next day, they took him in for x-rays, pre-operation x-rays, or whatever they call it, and to match up those x-rays with the x-rays they had when they came into the hospital. And they held him up and said, wait a minute, now, there's something wrong here. There's nothing wrong. Those discs are perfectly fine. There's a miracle because something happened. These show that they got to come out. These show there's nothing wrong. So his family came, they picked him up from the hospital. when they got home. He got out of the car, and he lived on a farm, a long lane. He got out of the car, he walked up that lane. God healed that man. Now, was that Brian Besorek? No, that was being obedient to God. There's a principle God has. If you want your prayers answered, make sure you don't have any unconfessed sin. Make sure your life is pure before God. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 3:20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us." Notice, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask, all that we even think. That means that God is willing to do so much more than we would even dare to ask Him or think. And so when He ordained that we be conformed to the image of His firstborn Son, the only reason we are not there yet is because we're in His way. That same apostle who said God is willing to do much more than we would ask or think, he also said in 2 Corinthians 9:8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you." Anybody desire the grace of God? God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And in Philippians 2:13, he said, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure." Now, the only way that God is not working in you to will and to do is that you're fighting His will. Because you think you've got it figured out. You think it's got to go this way, this way, this way. Brother Branham told a story about how Dr. Sam Adair came to Brother Branham. He was very frustrated. He said, "Brother Branham," he said, I want to build this clinic." And he said, and I'm trying to buy this piece of property, but a woman grabbed it before I did. She's from Louisville. And I offered her $600, which is more than she paid for it, and she won't let me have it. She's just very stubborn. I said, "Brother Branham, would you pray to God?" He said, now I was thinking, "Brother Branham, there's another way of doing it without going to God." He said, I know this man that this woman really likes. He said, "I thought about offering him a bribe of $150 to get her to sell it to me." Brother Branham said, "Well, if that's what you want to do, you go do that." He said, "You don't go to God that way." He said, "Well, God, if God would do it for me," he said, I promise that I won't charge the poor anything." You bribe him out of you. See, now you try to bribe a man, now you try to bribe God. He said, "Brother Branham, listen, we need to just get all of that out of your thinking. And we'll pray." Brother Brown began to pray. He said, "Dr. Sandler says, you're going to have that clinic. It's going to be a red brick clinic." He said, "I've just seen it in a vision. But it's not going to be where you're trying to buy. It's going to be over here in such a place under these trees." He said, "Oh," Brother Brown said, that's impossible. It can't happen." Brother Brown said, "Why?" He said, "God said it's going to happen." He said, but, he said, I've been in court for 2 months trying to get that property. And he said, and it's held up in Boston someplace, and they said it'd take 25 years to get through that ordeal up there. And Brother Brown said, "I don't know anything about 25 years, but God showed me you're going to have that property." The next morning, Brother Brown said, got a phone call very early. The woman said, "It's Sam Adair." Brother Brown answered the phone. He said, "Brother Brown," he said, "I'm just about ready to go crazy." He said, "This morning they called me and they said they voted on and they gave me that property. Going to Boston." You see, when you think you got to figure it out, know one thing for sure, you don't. Amen. But when you can just let go and let God, all the pieces will come together. Amen. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure." So not only is God wanting to give you more abundantly and far exceedingly what you would ever ask or even dare to think, but He also is able to make all grace abound and overflow so that you have all sufficiency in all things, so that this overflow to you may abound unto all good works in and through you. That's the shaping of a Son of God being conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, that it's all about you. Father, your son Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. May our life be about you, Father, and your son Jesus. May it not be about self. May we die to self, O God. May we become an empty vessel so that your Holy Spirit might live our life for us. We know that Jesus died that we might live. Now help us to die that he might live again in us. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee.